But if you look down for just a little bit in Hebrews 11, I want to bring a message on the players are fanatical too. So maybe part two to the morning message today. But I want us to just look at this great, great chapter. Many chapters in the Bible, they cover one subject. For instance, Genesis 1 would be the creation chapter. Can you help me fill in the blank? 1 Corinthians 13 would be the love chapter. Then let's think. James 3 would be the tongue chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 would be the resurrection or rapture chapter. And so here we are. We have Hebrews 11. We call the faith chapter. We actually call it God's Hall of Fame. And surrounding baseball and football, there is a place in Canton, Ohio called the Hall of Fame. And then they have another one in another place. And you can walk in. I've never been there. I've not been inducted yet. It takes time. But as you go in there, you see pictures of famous people, and then some people that are not so famous that were just on the winning team. There's Bobby Bonner that played baseball, played for the Baltimore Orioles, and actually was a part of the team when they won the World Series. So his picture's in the Hall of Fame. And so God's got his Hall of Fame right here in Hebrews 11. And I want us just to look at it for just a moment. We're not going to read the whole thing, but just notice, if you will please, what he says. Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith is something real. It's not positive thinking. It's not an attitude. It's not a wish. It's not hoping. Faith has substance. And in the book of Galatians and in James, it says faith without works, it's not real faith, or it's dead. In other words, everything we do in the Christian life is surrounded by faith. You came tonight, unless you were drugged by your parents, you came tonight out of faith. I think I'm going to hear something from God. That's why I'm going. I'm expecting to hear something by faith. I think God's going to show me something tonight. When we visited yesterday, or we're soul winning this week, passing out tracts and Jose gospel cartoons, we went out expecting God to do something. And so here's the definition for faith. It's obeying God's word, knowing he will reward. And that's all it is to it. Sometimes it's immediate reward. Sometimes it's in the future. Sometimes it's going to be in heaven, but he will reward. Today, we tithed by faith. We put our tithes and offerings or missions in the plate, knowing God's going to bless me for that. And you say, where do you get that? Look down in verse 6, if you will. Hebrews 11, 6. He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So anything that's by sight does not please God. You know the old story, one of my kids, I begged them to rub my feet, and I said, I'll give you a dollar. And they said, can I see the dollar first? Well, one, that wounded my spirit. I've been bitter ever since, you know, the root of bitterness growing up. But what it did, and I think the guilty one sitting right down here, cheapskate, used to be a nickel, then it was a dollar. Can I see the dollar first? And so what that does, that questions the person who's given their word. And so anytime we say, Lord, I'll serve you if I see how it's going to turn out, that's not faith. Right. Hey, I'll give you my all if I find out where you're going to send me one day. Lord, I'll be pure in my body physically if you show me who I'm going to marry. I'll tithe if you show me how it's going to turn. And that's not how God works. Amen. And maybe that's why he's an invisible God. You know, he could appear in the form of Jesus in the clouds and look down. We could look up and say, I'm going through tough times. And he could say, I know I'm pulling for you. Boy, how encouraging that would be to be able to look up in the sky and see Jesus every morning. But he chose not to do that. He even calls himself the invisible God till we get to heaven. And then we'll see him face to face. Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, how will it be? But not right now. So we serve by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Everything we do is by faith. Obedience. A woman obeying her husband if she's married to this man. That's by faith. Well, how is this going to work? I don't know, but the Bible says it. Right. Children, obey your parents. It'll be well with them. Well, I don't know. Well, how well is it going to be? I don't know. Find out.
Amen. That's right. Amen. Find out.
God always keeps his word.
Amen.
He says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice verse 6, for without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder, look at this, of them that diligently seek him. Now stop here. And I'm way off the subject. These coffee cups mess me up. And so notice it says he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek. He didn't say his stuff. It said him. I was with someone a while back. Their phone rang and they said, huh. They must need something. It's the only time they ever call. Hadn't heard from them in months. I wonder what they need. You ever know someone like that? Hi, how you doing? I sure could use some money, or I could use some favor. I could use some help. Sometimes that's the only time we ever come to the Lord. He says, does anyone just want to hang around me? Diligently seek him. His face, not his hands. By the way, I found out when you seek his face and you want to hang around him, he pays the bills. When my kids and I went to McDonald's or some other five-star restaurant. No, that's Carl's Jr. They have the star, I think. The star restaurant or that place they put a little crown on you, treat you like a king. When we would go there, all they had to do was hang with me. I always paid the bill. And God says, I will reward if you want to hang around me. Now, with that said, let's notice just quickly the heroes in Hebrews 11. And it just starts listing them by name. Notice in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God. So faith is an action word. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, Abraham, you remember he offered his son Isaac. He said, kill him, and he knew that God would raise him from the dead if he died. And then we see Moses' parents, verse 23. They were supposed to kill him. He was a child of the Hebrews. They hit him because they knew that God would reward them for doing that. Later on, verse 24, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then we see Rahab in verse 31. You remember Rahab the harlot? Let the spies in, knowing that they were going to conquer her city. And so she felt like, you're going to reward me and save my family if I do this for you. And then in verse 32, and what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, that must have been Daniel, quenched the violence of fire, probably the Hebrew children. Verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again. Verse 36, notice all the positives. They survived the fire, they survived the lions, the dead were raised. And then notice a little further here, in verse 36, others and others of these heroes, the Hall of Famers, had cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned. That meant they were killed. They were sawn asunder, put in logs, and the log was sawed in half. That was Isaiah. Were tempted, were slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins. They stitched them up in these sheepskins that would start shrinking. And if you fed them, you were killed. And they wandered around destitute, afflicted. Verse 38, I love this verse. Of whom the world was not worthy. I love that right there. So what he's saying here is there was a group of people, what we would call a hall of faith or a hall of fame. They all hung in this chapter together. Many of them never knew each other, but they were Hall of Famers. So I want to just give you several marks tonight. It may sound like a lecture, but it's all biblically based. So here they are. The players are fanatical. What do they have in common? Number one, they trust the coach's call. I guarantee you, not a quarterback today probably in that game said, you know, I think I'm going to call the next few plays. They didn't have that privilege in this game. They had a defensive coordinator, offensive coordinator, who sent in the plays. The guy, the box office, the owner, I mean, it's all at stake. Hey, it's a 22-on-2. It's a 38-on-8. It's this play. They sent in those plays. And the quarterback and the team may have felt like, that's a dumb play. But it wasn't theirs to call. Sometimes God's going to tell us maybe to do something, and you're going to say, it doesn't make a lick of sense to me. Doesn't make a lick of sense to me. Why in the world should we tithe? Why do we have to give the gospel? Why do we have Sunday night service? And why is it Wednesday night? And why read the Bible? Why can't we do it? God is wiser than us. And it's interesting. I don't know if you notice these guys who make these calls. Sometimes they're from the sideline. They don't send them in. What in the world is that? It's like the stuttering priest. Sometimes it's, hey, in Louisiana, the calls are like this. you're swatting mosquitoes, and that's why the Saints didn't do very good. But you have to trust the coach's call. Sometimes they look weird. They look strange. We didn't understand them. Job said this, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Sometimes it's not going to make sense. Why is God sending this play into my life? It doesn't make a lick of sense. How come the miracles can't get back to China? How come so far the Reyeses weren't able to go back to Chile? Why so many missionaries? Why this? Why that? How come Brother Fisher, this dear lady's pastor, had a stroke months ago, has not been able to pastor his church? Big church, mega church, great man of God. Why a stroke? Why him? Why not some wicked person? I don't know. I don't always know the cause. I don't always understand the cause. Why did God take this loved one to heaven? Why did this person get COVID? Why did we have this funeral? Why did this person? Sometimes you just don't understand, so you trust. We have a coach that knows everything. We have a coach that's won every ring that there is. We have a coach that's omnipotent. He knows the opponents well. He knows you well. He knows our potential. Every play he sends in. And it's interesting, every play has a goal to eventually score, and every score is to win the game. So everything's important. Amen. Everything's important. Every church service, every decision, every date, choosing college, choosing vocation, choosing friend, whatever we do, it's a goal to win the game. Amen. Number two, quickly, the players don't train all summer to sit on the bench. Can you imagine? That'd make a good skit at Ladies' Conference. Hey, Joe, man, I brought candy bars. Man, I got it all. I can't wait. I love the bench in those games. Man, in Dallas, I really love that bench. It's so comfortable. I don't want to get in the game where you get hit and you get hurt. I just love the bench. None of those guys do that. They work out. They practice. They diet. They rehearse. They study the playbooks all year long. Why? They don't want to be on the bench. They want to be in the game. And I'll say this, the older we get, you're going to cherish those years you got to be off the bench. God never wants us on the bench, but the older we get, sometimes our get up and go done got up and went, and you're not able to do some things you once did. I remember years ago when Miss Williams had bad hips, bad knees, and she'd try to get up on the soul winning bus, and she would just wince and wince in pain. I said, Miss Williams, you don't have to get on this bus to go soul winning. You can sit out of McDonald's and pass out trying. No, God wants me soul winning. I said, I don't want you wincing in pain. And that was difficult days for her, having to downshift a little bit, do some things a little bit different. She's up in heaven right now. Boy, I wish I was back at Hopewell. Anyway, but I love that lady, Miss Williams, the angel of the Lord. Amen. Number two, they don't train all summer to sit on the bench. Let me just encourage you. If maybe during the COVID you did this, you can't pass out tracts. It's weird. And I'll just sit on the bench a while. It's time to get off the bench. Amen. It's time to get off the bench. They're starting to lift the mask mandate. They think in the next couple of months, cities may start doing that. It may feel more normal. People may take more tracks. More people are coming on the buses. We need you. We need you in a place of service. We need you out soul winning. We need you on routes. We need you teaching. We need you in the choir. We need you using your voice for God. That's what we need. We need tons of teenagers out witnessing and leading people to Christ. Well, I've just been on the bench. Time to get off the bench. Get back in. Get back in. Stop pointing everybody. It was because of them and them and them. This is why I let people go to hell. This is why I don't pass out tracts. Get off the bench. Lay down your excuses tonight. Number three, they defend their own players. They don't hit their own players. Did you see the game today? Quarterback got knocked down. A couple players helped him back on his feet. Why? They need him to win the game. Another player, pick him back up. Now, when the opponents got knocked down, they just looked at them. Don't help the opponents. Anyway, they helped them back up. You don't hit your own players. James 4:11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. It is a sin to talk negative about a brother or a sister behind their back. If you have an issue with them, man up, woman up. Sit down alone, speak to them, pour your heart out. Here's how you've offended me. Here's how you let me down. You have anything to say? Well, let me tell you that. Oh, you mean there's two sides to the story? Well, a little two-year-old told me this happened, and I believe it's unbelievable, isn't it? Number four, quickly. I can't read my notes, so we won't be here long. It was Barnabas. When Saul came to church, the new convert, you remember? He had the jersey on, CC. You remember? CC. You remember what it stood for? Christian killer. So that was Saul of Tarsus jersey. He comes in, people say, ooh, I bet he brings food in the auditorium too. How about he's the one that poured coffee on my pew? He came in, sat down, everyone moved to this side of the church. And Barnabas sat down and goes, man. He sat down next to Paul. He said, I heard him preach to Jesus Christ. This guy got saved. I'm not knocking him down. I'm picking him up. And because there was a Barnabas befriending a new convert and investing in him and not giving up on him and not putting him down, we have 13 books of the Bible. Barnabas, I love Barney. Barnabas. Number five, quickly. A fanatical player studies the rule book. You know, I didn't know in football, in the pro game, you could actually run out for a pass, and when the other guy turns, you can grab his face mask and pull him sideways and catch the ball. I didn't know that was legal till today. It's probably good that team didn't win. That would have been the talk of the town. But they study this book. Let me encourage you. Don't trip over the Hebrew and the Greek and Magog and Gog and some of these places you hadn't figured out yet. And the Euphrates drying up. And who is the kings from the east? And is that Russia? And who is Tobolsky? Hey. I like what Mark Twain said. He said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand that bother me. There's enough in this book to understand, written at a fifth grade level. Dive into it. Just dive into it. Read it. Underline it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Live it. You have to know the rule book. You just want to know the rules. Not only that, but this too. A fanatical player focuses on his role. His role. We read where Jesus is speaking to the disciples in John 21, and he's restoring Simon Peter. It's interesting. It looks like it was publicly, but he kind of used code words so he didn't embarrass Simon Peter in front of everybody. And Simon Peter said, Jesus looked and says, Simon, do you love me? Jesus didn't say, why did you warm up at that fire and deny me? No, he didn't do that. Why did you curse? I told you you would do that. Jesus didn't do it. You know, Jesus is kind when we're trying to come back to him. Now, when we're trying to leave, he's hard. He's warning. But when we're trying to come back, he's the meek and gentle Jesus to restore us. And he said, Simon, you love me? Yes, sir. Simon, you love me? Yes, sir. Simon, you love me? And then Simon looked at John and said, Lord, Simon Peter, so what's John going to do? I mean, where did that come up in the conversation? I mean, do you love me? Do you love me? Yeah. Oh, by the way, what's John supposed to do with his life? Simon Peter, scatterbrained, sanguine. And Jesus said, it's in the Greek, none of your business. And then he said, follow thou me. In other words, he said, why don't you play your role? Forget what he's supposed to be doing. You just do what you're supposed to do. Hey, those pro players, I always love the linemen, don't you? Because they get very little credit. Why? Do you know why they're so big? Because their names are so long. They have to be that big to fit in the uniforms. So, Dombrowski, Sajakowski, you know, it's just all these big names. And, you know, they're 437 pounds, you know. In the play, when they say 22-on-2, all they know is this. They have to push the guy in front of them that way a little bit for 2 seconds. It's all they have to focus on. I've got to make a little path so that little halfback can squeeze through. Just a couple seconds. That's all I have to do. That's all they have to focus on. This is my job on this play. That's it. That's it. And maybe that's how simple some of the Christian life is. You know, I just have to carry my burden this week, today. I just have to walk with the Lord today. I just need to leave my family today. I just need to submit today. I just need to forgive that person that drove by and said, go back to Mexico where you belong. I just have to forgive them today. You'd have to have been here this morning to understand that. Focus on your role. Play your role. We can't be a role model if we're not playing our role. There's a role for a husband. There's a role for a wife. There's a role for children. There's a role for a Christian. There's all sorts of job descriptions in this book for us. Quickly, I'll just give you the rest. We'll be out early tonight. A fanatical player forgets immediate pleasure for distant reward. Amen. We had a guest at our youth conference years ago in Louisiana, that guy I keep talking about, Mr. USA, and he won it the first year I was out here, so that would have been 87. Johnny Pope was in the pulpit, and the guy's name was Don Smith. I said, Don, can you pick up Johnny Pope? Yeah, I can pick him up. I mean, Johnny Pope's getting ready to preach. He walked over, picked up Pope by the ankles. Whoa. Someone in the crowd said, Samson is here! Samson. He had a little session with the guys, and one of the questions, how do we look like you? Here's what he said. I've not eaten fried foods in 25 years. I've not eaten a piece of candy in 20 years. I've not drank a soda in over 20 years. And all the kids are saying, we don't want to be like you. We just want to know you. That's it. So those football players, if they're going to be in shape, they have to say, no, pie. I want a ring. Nothing's wrong with the pie, but if they're going to get that ring, no to pie, no to alcohol, no to these things, because I want to get a ring. Amen. And sometimes we're going to have to say no to some temporary pleasure to have a greater reward. Amen. What else? They don't mind wearing uncomfortable clothing as long as they can play. You ever see those cleats they're wearing? Have you ever heard them walk on sidewalk? Clock, 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 ching, ching, ching. They've got these little pants on. Shoulder pads. A jersey. Half of them, it takes hours just to wrap on the arm brace. You know, the bionic Baptist. The knee brace. The wrist brace. The neck brace. Bulletproof vest. The helmet. Very uncomfortable. Why do they do that? They want to win. You know, sometimes even in a church like ours, I don't know how it is at y'all's place. If you play pro ball, there's a uniform. You have to put that on or they don't let you play. I don't know why. I don't need something like that to play pro ball, one play. It's over after that. You have to have it. And so sometimes it might be, hey, you want to sing in a choir? You probably need a tie. I hate ties. We all hate ties. Guess what? Part of the uniform.
Amen.
It's just part of it.
Amen.
Sometimes we may have to dress a little uncomfortable out of our comfort zone to represent the Lord. You know, it's kind of interesting. That Brother Johnson, I'm not going to gossip about him. He doesn't wear ties when he's soul winning. He said, up in Reading, no one wears ties anywhere. He said, they think you're a narcotics agent. I've been wearing a tie since seventh grade, going out soul winning. It made people think I was older. I got to talk to more people. I've always dressed up like that. And sometimes to reach people, you may have to dress a little bit uncomfortable. What's that got to do with us? Who knows? Just forget the whole point. Number next. They're in a habit of regular meetings. You'll never see an NFL team where they say, all right, team, just get out there, do the best you can. No, they have something called huddles before every play. That's what church is. It's just a huddle. All right, here's the play for this week. All right, here's what we're going to do. On to! See you Wednesday. See you next Sunday. You have to have regular meetings. It's so important, or we drift. It's just so important. Amen. Number next, we're about finished here. As the play clock ticks, the playing intensifies. Mm-hmm. Look down at one verse here, and then we are almost done. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. It has become one of my favorite verses in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see it if you have it. Notice what it says here. Not forsaking, we'll back up verse 23. Paul says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And that's kind of an old term. People used to say so-and-so comes for a profession of faith. That's where we get that. It means they're professing that they put their faith in Christ without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. It's talking about Jesus. And let us consider one another, be considerate, to provoke unto love and to good works. He's saying our job is to provoke people to love others, be loving, and to do good works. Provoke means to push, to urge. You'll see sometimes a halfback's running, he's trying to get that 1 yard, and the linemen are pushing him. You know, it's like, you know, this little running back, and they're just pushing him, and he goes like 10 yards. That's what it means, provoke. So we're not to be pushy, but with our words, we're to provoke others. You can do more for the Lord. God will use you. Yes, you can sing. Yes, you can. God's going to do something with you. That's what he's talking about, provoking. Amen. Now notice this, the statement though, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's talking about church. That's part of the word church, called out assembly. There it is. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He says, as the manner of some is, but what's church do as we meet, as we huddle, but exhorting one another. What's that mean? One another. That means I come to church. I'm here to exhort you and to encourage you in your Christian life. I'm here. So hopefully while I'm at church, someone exhorts me to be more for the Lord as well.
Amen.
So it's twofold. You say, well, I don't need to come to church. You may not need it, but someone needs you to provoke them to good works. You're needed. And he says, and here's where that thought comes in. Verse 25, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's he saying? Jesus is coming back. We're in the 2-minute warning. You ever see these games? We got to get with it. We only got 2 minutes left. Hey, 2-minute drill. No huddles. Man, it's frantic. How come? Time's ticking. Let me remind you, time is ticking for you.
That's true, amen.
Do I have to name members who were here 2 years ago that are now in heaven? I could name them. I could name 10 people that occasionally came, some every service, some occasionally to church here, 10 that's now in heaven. I don't think they knew the clock was ticking so fast. It's ticking. Time is fleeting. We don't have a lot of time. Time is ticking for the lost. We don't know how long they have. We can't let them slither through our hands. We may get an opportunity, two opportunities. They come to church. We got to give them the gospel. Got to knock on doors. Got to be a soul winner at work. It's urgent. As the game progresses, we're in the fourth quarter. We're in the last minutes. The trumpet's going to sound. The playing intensifies. And sometimes the preaching intensifies. Why? We're almost done. We don't have 50 years. And then I'm done with this. Fanatical players never mention their hurts till after the game. Some of those guys, maybe they got hurt today. I don't know. Odell Beckham Jr., he got hit so hard his hair changed colors. I mean, it's wild. Stafford got hurt. His knee or his ankle got rolled over. Just a 437-pound guy rolled over on his ankle. It shouldn't hurt. Burroughs hurt his knee. Others got hurt. Other shoulder injuries. But none of them stopped and said, man, I'm hurt. No, that's after the game. Hey, now it's game time. Hey, put a bandage on. Put a brace on. Take a shot. Take a drink of Gatorade. Get back into the game. I wonder if up in heaven, if we're really going to talk about our bruises. Okay, let me just give you my physical ones. You ready? Out soul winning. Okay, one gun pulled on me. They didn't shoot. One gun. One axe. Pushed down one complete flight of stairs. Two German shepherds bit me. No. One German shepherd, two pit bulls bit me. Not the same day. This didn't all happen the same day. You know, this is 50 years worth. 50 years worth. Okay. So I got bites from dogs, got some aches and pains from staircase, a little fear from hearing chick or chick. But when I get to heaven, I wonder if I'm going to stand next to John Wycliffe and tell him all my aches and pains, who was strangled and burned at the stake. And John Huss, who was killed in Scotland for Christ. Maybe that little Cassie Bernal, that teenager at Columbine who was under her desk and the demon-possessed guys there in Columbine said, are you a Christian? And she said, yes! And she went to heaven immediately. Maybe we're going to be way down the line from some of those people. I'm not minimizing our hurts and our pains, but I know this. We'll discuss them later. The Lord knows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was despised and rejected, acquainted with grief. He knows our aches and pains. He's the greatest coach, and he's got a big plan for us. Just want to remind you, you're amongst great players tonight. I close with these three statements. Pastor, you said we'll be out by 8:30. These three statements. We play for a great team. We play for a great king. We play for a gold ring. A big one, like on your head, like crown. It's got a rhyme. Father, we're thankful tonight for your blessings.